Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from 2 Chronicles. As we've been walking through the book of 2 Chronicles, we looked this morning at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And that's found on page 324 in the Bibles that are in your seats. We'll look first at verses 3 through 5, which we've seen in the past couple of weeks, and then we'll go on and finish the chapter by reading verses 16 through 23. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning in verse 3, this is God's word. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Now skip down to verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah the chief priest and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. The other events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. Uzziah rested with his fathers and was buried near them in a field for burial that belonged to the kings, for the people said he had leprosy. And Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us in the lower left of our bulletins, a response of thankfulness to the Lord for giving us this, his word, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God, we are thankful for your word. Otherwise, we would be fools in the way we lived our lives. You are a good father, and you give us instruction. And this instruction is not a matter of us sorting out which of our feelings we like and which of our feelings we don't like. But this instruction comes to us in solid form, your word, the Bible. So teach us by your Spirit. Overcome our foolishness. Give us wisdom as we see this, your word. Enlighten our hearts and minds, and make our souls and hearts willing to follow and to live according to this, your word. Jesus, preach to us. Spirit, grant us understanding of this, your word. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. This is a passage, as a number of the passages that we've looked at this morning are to us, a passage of warning. We saw this warning come to Eli the priest. Don't take lightly the things of God. We see this come to Uzziah, who also takes lightly the things of God and takes lightly God's instructions. We see it earlier in our service that Jesus himself said, "The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself, Uzziah, will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted." This is the topsy-turvy way of Jesus in his kingdom. this week, Friday, we had put in various information to one of the many hundred sign companies that are out there that do church signs and hospital signs and office signs and that kind of thing for the sign that we'll have out on Covered Bridge Road. And so I think it was about 3 weeks ago I put in some information. I was starting to wonder, you know, if there was some kind of a cyberspace problem out there. But I got this response back from this company, and there's a drawing of the sign with our, you know, Clayton Community Church and all that stuff in there. And they took the information that I input to them, and they spit it back to me along with a price on there, but this rendering of it. And they spit it back to me in terms of the way they usually do signs for folks. And it's real funny. You know, it says Clayton Community Church, real big. You know, that's good. And then real small, kind of under that, it says worship service, 10:45, Sunday school, 9:30. This was just from a form I filled out there. Real small, nothing that anybody's going to see going by there, you know, 70 miles per hour in that 45 or in that 55 mile per hour zone that's out there in front of our building. You know, as you're whizzing around there and trying to negotiate that curve coming up at the north end of Loop there. But then real big, in all caps, it says, John Musgrave, pastor. And they might see that. But I emailed back this woman, and, you know, I said, just changes. I said, I can picture it myself, but if it's real easy for you to change things around and send us another rendering, go ahead and do that. But go ahead and strike my name from the sign. I don't want that on the sign. Not that I plan on going anywhere. But you folks know the church is not about me. Church is not about you. And my mom and I laughed about that when I told her about that Friday night. You know, it's like, ooh, John Musgrave's church. I'm going there. But there are certain things that are true in the gospel that we carry out in our lives. As Paul tells us to in Philippians 1:27, we're to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And from the get-go, it makes sense. And this is your first line in your outline. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do so. You don't have to do that. You can just listen if you want to. But your acceptance of the gospel should bring humility. That's your first blank, humility. Your acceptance of the gospel should bring humility, and this should start to bleed out in all our lives more and more, or perspire out, unless you're using Will Ferrell's new Old Spice super strength or whatever that is there that cauterizes your sweat glands shut. Kapow! You can go to oldspice.com and watch all 8 of Will Ferrell's Old Spice commercials. They're pretty funny right now. But your acceptance of the gospel should start with perspiring out or bleeding out of you in humility. And we immediately recognize this is where the Pharisees got it all wrong. Their advancement and their religion made them more and more proud, more and more separators of themselves from everybody else. And Jesus tells that parable, the Pharisee who goes into the temple to pray, and the sinner that goes into the temple to tax, the publican that goes in, and a Jew in cahoots with Rome, the enemy. And the two men are praying side by side, and the publican says, the sinner says, beating his breast, God, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the religious person goes in there and he says, God, thank you that you have not made me like that man over there. And Jesus says, which one left the temple with his sins forgiven? I tell you, it was the man who's beating his breast. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus, if we have any question over any of this, Jesus shows us that the one who's to be exalted over all, the one whose spot in history, determined by God the Father, is to be the name above all names, humbles himself the most greatly and commits the most humble act ever done, ever to be seen on the face of the earth. The one who least deserved punishment, the only one who's ever lived who hasn't deserved punishment, takes the punishment of others. In fact, a host of others, a multitude of others. He takes our punishment in his body on the cross. So that makes him doing the most humble thing that's ever been done. You know how hard it is when you get blamed for somebody else's mistake at work, or for you younger ones, when your brother did it or your sister did it and you're getting punished for it and was really their fault instead of yours. You know how hard that is when punishment comes upon you that you did not deserve. And Jesus does that. He humbles himself, Philippians 2, by becoming obedient. Obedient even to the point of death on a cross. This is the gospel message. The way to exaltation is humility. The way to exaltation is by listening to God the Father and doing what He says for us to do. And for us just personally, for any one of us, and hopefully that's most of us here, who has faith in Jesus, who has come and seen the gospel and said, I believe that. What we had to do to embrace the gospel was to say, I deserve eternal punishment in hell. And Jesus is my only way out of that. I need to be saved. I need to be rescued. What I earn by my greatest deeds is not good enough for God. And so in the front door of Christianity, to become a citizen of the kingdom of God, to become a citizen of the church, a member of the church, one who is a Christian, we have had to admit that in the most important area of our life, our relationship with God, that we've been an utter failure. That's true for me. That's true for everybody. Everybody who's ever lived except for Jesus. And so humility should not only mark the front of our lives as believers, it should not only mark the entrance of us into the kingdom of God, the church, the redeemed, but it should mark our whole lives. It should be something that we remember, like Paul remembered. You know, the statements about his own sin get greater and greater. He magnifies his own sin as he goes through his life. He makes three statements about how he's the chief of sinners or the greatest of all sinners, those kind of things. And the further into his life the book is, the worse the statement is. It's like he's realizing as he matures in Christ that he was worse than he ever thought. And that should mark us. To fill in your blank here, pride, and this gets us back to our text here, pride is anti-gospel. If we're proud that we're a Christian, we've misunderstood. Now, we should be proud of Jesus. That's okay. That's appropriate. Be proud of Jesus. He's Almighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior of all who will ever be saved. Be proud of Him. Don't be proud of yourself that you're so spiritually smart that you're a Christian. Because we weren't spiritually smart. We were bankrupt. The one who walks away with his sins forgiven is the one who beats his breast and says, have mercy on me, God, a sinner. And that describes, I put a new little tag on our website, on our page that, what's that page? It's, I don't know, more specifics about our church or something like that, or distinctions about our church. And it's a page that talks about the flavor of our church. And I put on there just one sentence phrase descriptions about our church. And our worship, it's about Christ, it says. Our people, grateful recipients of God's mercy. That's who we are. We didn't do anything to be here. We're just grateful recipients of Christ's mercy. Pride is anti-gospel. Now, humility gets lived out in two ways. And this passage emphasizes two ways in which gospel humility is to be lived out in our lives. And the first one that this passage emphasizes is this. Number one, and here are your two blanks for that sentence. Number one, worship and operate in the church only as God has prescribed. Worship and operate in the church only as God has prescribed. And that's the problem with Eli. That's the problem with Uzziah. There were clear prescriptions in the law of Moses about how the temple stuff was to be handled, how the worship of God was to be handled, how people had different roles within the people of God in regard to God. And Eli doesn't respect that. Eli's sons don't respect that. But here in this passage, Uzziah does not respect that. And there are these, 80 brave priests who come in, who know that Uzziah can give the command and have them all slaughtered. Uzziah had this standing army, remember. He had power at his hands to do away with all these priests. And these priests and their courage come and say to him, Uzziah, you should not do this. It is not right for you, Uzziah, verse 18. It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary. It was okay for Uzziah to worship the Lord, but not for him to have this role. And so we look at this and we say, well, what does that speak to us today? And here's the next line for you in your outlines. We should worship God only in the ways in which he has commanded us to do so. God is specific. He gives us specific things in Scripture that are acts of worship unto him. And we don't treat those instructions lightly. We don't say, yeah, but I'll do this other thing instead. Or I'll ignore this aspect of worship. See how Uzziah treats worship lightly? Oh, I'll do it if I want, Uzziah says. So, you know, today we look this is about 15 years old news now, gratefully. But the big debate on whether drama is appropriate in worship, whether we should be doing skits in a worship service. And the question is not whether we like it or not. I like drama. I was in plays. I was in a musical once. And I've always enjoyed going to see plays and that kind of thing. And Saturday Night Live is one of my favorite shows. I record it each week and watch it during the week sometime at a better hour. I love drama, but the Word of God doesn't say do drama for worship. So we don't treat that lightly. We don't want to be like Uzziah. Now, we deal with our brothers in other churches who have drama in worship. We deal with them in humility. Also, but ourselves, where we get to decide it, or where the session gets to decide such things, we say, no, that's not appropriate, because God hasn't said that's appropriate. God hasn't said, worship me by drama. I played basketball when I was all through high school, and one of the things I used to do is go down in my concrete floor basement on Liberty Street in Delaware, Ohio, even during the winter, and do ball handling drills. And I'd do it during the summer, too, and I could dribble the ball with both left and right hand, you know, about 2 inches above the ground, like that, you know, so I could, you know, never have trouble in a stall offense, that kind of thing at the end of the game with dribbling and that kind of thing. And so I could do all that. But you know what? That's not an appropriate form of worship. It would be wrong for me to come up before you here and do ball handling drills, wouldn't it? God doesn't ask me to do that. Now, when I'm doing that out on the basketball court, great, do it under the glory of God, but not in a worship service. Likewise, God doesn't mention knitting. Okay, we shouldn't come up here and say, okay, now let's knit unto the Lord. Now, if you're at home during the week and knitting, great, knit to the glory of God. Or scrapbooking or eating or cooking or whatever it is. There are lots of activities in life which we should all do to God's glory. But God only commands certain activities to be done in his worship, in a proper worship service. So we want to be careful with that, because we see Uzziah here. We see Eli's sons here when they handle loosely the commands of God. So we look here and down our worship service. We do things that God himself does. He calls his people to worship. He declares the good news, which is what the apostles are doing and what Jesus does himself when he enters into a worship service. We confess our sins, which God commands us to do. We sing to the Lord, and we see that the temple in the Old Testament had singers and trumpet players and lyres and all kinds of instruments where music was given up to the Lord in a worship service. We pray to him, and we're told in Scripture that our prayers rise up to him as a fragrant offering and incense. And we see the saints in heaven praying to the Lord or declaring his worth in prayer and thanking him and asking him, giving requests to him, even in heaven in the context of worship. We read his word because we see that his word is read in worship as we look in Old and New Testaments. And so we evaluate each one of these elements of worship by, does God declare we should do this as an element of worship? That's why we're very careful, too, with what typically gets called special music. We always want that to be a God-directed thing and not a Broadway show, not a Las Vegas show. We tend to avoid up front, three or four people with a microphone in front of them. I call that the Pips, Gladys Knight and the Pips, or the Spinners, all that kind of stuff, because we don't want to have anything be a show. Now, again, we don't look at our brothers in other churches who do things in different ways, who have bigger sanctuaries and need voices, and that can be an appropriate thing for us. But we always want to make sure with our music that it's not a show. It's not an entertainment thing. That it's done to give glory to God and that it's usable by the congregation to reflect on the Lord in honoring him and worshiping him. So we should worship God only in the ways in which he has commanded us to do so. And next line there, God gives specific instructions in Scripture about how, that's your blank there, how his church is to be run and how he's to be worshiped. There's an order to things. And we see it here in the second half of verse 18 when the priest confront Uzziah and say, out of order, Uzziah, it is not right for you to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests. The law of Moses had determined that. That wasn't up in question. It wasn't based on how we feel it should be. It wasn't based on the cultural trends of Uzziah's day as to whether the king could go in and worship. And probably in other cultures, the king could go in and do things like that to false gods. And he could himself perform priestly functions. It wasn't up to that. It was up to God's word and what God's word had declared to be true. Paul repeats this in 1 Corinthians 14 when he's talking about worship services in our day. And in verse 33 and verse 40, he says, God is a God of order. And he's talking about what goes on in the worship service. The worship service should not be chaotic because the worship service is to be done so that God is the star. He gets the attention. The focus is upon him. And Paul tells the Corinthians, you're doing things so that God is not the focus. And there's chaos in your service. You need to order things in your service in a certain way, the way God has commanded, so that attention is not drawn away from God and his word and his service. So, first of all, we should worship God only in the ways in which he's commanded us to do so. But we should worship him in the way he said we should worship him and how we should operate in his church in the way he has said it should be run. And here's how he says it should be run. Next line for you. He runs the church through elders and deacons. This is not a mystery. This is not a secret. We look to the Bible and say, how does God run his church? Who leads the church? Elders. Who does the day-to-day activities of service in an official capacity in the church? Deacons. It's there in the New Testament. We don't have to guess. We don't have to take upon ourselves other things that aren't ours. This is why we don't have congregational meetings to vote on all kinds of stuff in the church. There are only certain things reserved for the congregation in Scripture for the congregation to vote upon. And we see that like in Acts 6. The congregation brings forward the men who are those first deacons in Acts 6. That's something they vote on. They say, we've witnessed these men's lives, and we declare them, as far as we can see, to be full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And they present these men to those who are already in office, the apostles. And the apostles examine these men, and they say, these are the men. We agree. And they lay their hands on these men and ordain them to office. And then the deacons start having this official role in the church. 1 Timothy 3, Paul says an essential function for Timothy is to make sure all elders and deacons in the church are qualified in these certain ways. Titus 1 as well. And so we have elders in the church who run the affairs of the church. 1 Timothy 5 we looked at last week, and Paul talks about to Timothy that elders in the church are to rule the church well. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, which we read in our epistle reading today, that there are to be people who shepherd the church well as under-shepherds of Jesus, the chief shepherd. That there are to be men who do this not for their own gain, not as a task that they begrudgingly do, but willingly, because these are Christ's sheep that Christ himself cares for. Now, in the church, what this requires is humility. And that's your next blank there. It requires humility to not be the one in charge. If you're not an elder, you're not in charge in the church. And that requires humility. It really does. And it is very becoming of you. And lo and behold, Peter, after talking to the elders in chapter 5, and he's talking to the elders in front of the whole church. He's written the book to Christians all throughout Turkey. And he writes to all Christians, but as he talks to all the Christians, he then focuses in on the elders of the church. And he says to them, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, witness of Christ's sufferings. And he tells them how to elder. And then, no surprise, verse 5, he says, now young men, those who aren't elders, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older, probably to these elders. All of you, okay, not just young men now, he goes on, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, or in the proper time. So this requires humility to not be in charge, to not have a vote on everything. And God knew this. The Holy Spirit inspires through Peter. Right after he talks to elders, he addresses the rest of the congregation and says, now, I know this has humility. But interestingly enough, verse 7 that we didn't read, says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Maybe sometimes following the eldership of the church will cause you anxiety. Maybe that's why it's written right here. But cast that anxiety upon the Lord because he cares for you. Now, this isn't a big stretch because we've already said, haven't we, that coming into citizenship in the kingdom of God requires humility. And so this is living out that gospel humility in the church. This requires living under the direction in the church of elders, humility, lest we be like Uzziah. If we say, well, the elders are leading in this direction, or they pick this color carpet, or, you know, any traditional church fight thing that you have there, that, you know, that I'm not going to follow, that we don't want to rebel on those kind of things and say, well, I don't care what the elders say. I'm going to do such and such. That's what Uzziah says. He says, I don't care what the ordained officers of Old Testament church say. I don't care what God's law says, that the elders and the deacons are the officers of the church. Or Uzziah, that it's only the priests who can burn incense. He says, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. And we don't want to be like that. This is a warning to us. But comfort comes for us because this is what, here's your next blank, Jesus did in accomplishing the gospel. He submitted in accomplishing the gospel for us. He submitted to all God's orders and instructions, doing nothing but his Father's will, obeying his Father's orders and instructions. And so we say, if the Son of God is like this under the Father's care, if the one who needs no humility is this humble, then we, whom humility befits, should be all the more humble. We can humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the instructions about how the church should be run. When it's told to us in Scripture that elders are appointed to direct the affairs of the church and deacons to head up officially the routine operations of the church so that God can be worshipped in good order. So humility, gospel humility in our worship and in our understanding of how the church operates. Second thing, we live out our humility in this second way. Respond to God's word in repentance, that's your blank, and obedience, not in anger, and here's your blank, defiance. So number two, God says to you and to me, respond to God's word in repentance and obedience, not in anger and defiance. And we see the negative example of this in verse 19. And as a pastor, I get to see this all the time. Fortunately, it's usually not with anyone in our church, but other places I see and I talk with other pastors. And you know, you got two choices. When God's word comes to you and it says, do something that you don't want to do, or God's word comes to you and it says, what you're doing is sin, or it says to you, the way you're thinking about this is not very Christ-like. In all those scenarios, we have two options. Two things always come out of this. One is either the person, and this is great when it happens, either the person responds in submission and obedience. And you say, wow, that's a good sign that the Holy Spirit is present. I was talking to a pastor in a sister church of ours, and there had been some difficulty relationally in the church. And this brother who had caused the difficulty was confronted by another brother, not by the pastor, but another brother who said, so-and-so, you've been creating trouble and you've been spreading a certain attitude against the church leadership here. And rather than respond in anger, this brother said, you're right. And he started inviting people over to his house that he had shown that attitude toward and told them, I've been in the wrong. And I said this and this and this to you, and that's a wrong way to behave in the church. And I apologize to you. And my response to that and those who were listening was, wow, that's a good sign that the Spirit of God is present. There's response to God's word in humility and submission at the cost of our own pride. Now, the other thing that happens sometimes in the church, to all our sadness, is sometimes when somebody, and hopefully not us, is confronted with God's word, confronted with our own sin, there's this response of anger. It's a response that says, but I want to be declared right, not God. And that's what, unfortunately, Uzziah, that's the road he takes. He's confronted, and instead of like some kings before him saying, you're right, and him repenting, he instead, and we'll see this with Manasseh in chapter 33 especially, Manasseh repents and says, what have I done? And he makes amends and he gets the temple, the worship going again, and he repairs the temple, that kind of thing. But instead of that, we see Uzziah here, he responds in anger. And this is a warning to us as God's people. When God's word comes to you and declares that what you're doing, how you're acting, what your attitude is out of accord with Scripture, respond in humility and repentance, not in anger. Or put in this way, and this is your line in your bulletin, when what I want, that's your blank there, want, when I want to do, and what God says, that's your second blank, what God says I should do don't match, I need to do what God wants. So that's your blank there. What God wants, not what I want. We come to this every day of our lives, where there are things that we want to do, but we know God says the other thing. And we need to get in the realization that our constant mode needs to be repentance and obedience. Like we talked about last week, there's no, yeah, but I just think. Now, when God's word says something, and we know that that's what it's saying, either we see other scripture that contradicts that, and we come to a firm grip of what scripture's saying, or we submit. We never say, well, I know scripture's saying that, but I just think such and such. But I just feel like whatever. I have talked with other pastors who are more elderly and experienced than I, and they've had people come up to them over and over the issue of compatibility with their wives, and they and their wives aren't getting along, or she and her husband aren't getting along, and these pastors have said, yes, but apart from the case of adultery and abandonment, not getting along is not a biblically justifiable divorce. And the answer they've seen too many times is, yeah, but I just feel like God would not have me be unhappy in this marriage. In other words, throw out God's word. God, you can be king in my life as long as you agree with me. And that's no king at all. A great definition for submission is doing what your authority says when you don't agree. You know, in marriage, you know, if there's submission in marriage, which the Bible says there should be among the wife, when the wife only submits when she agrees with her husband, that's no submission at all. The wife is just doing what she wants to do all the time. And it just means that the husband happens to sometimes agree with what's going on, or with your boss at work. It's no submission at all to your boss if you only do what he asks you to do when you agree with it. If that's the case, you're just always doing what you want to do, and sometimes it happens to be in accord with your boss. All kinds of situations, teachers at school, coaches. I was guilty of this, especially in college playing soccer. I only did what my coach wanted me to do when I agreed with it. And when he wanted me to play in a different style, I didn't do it. I paid for that, too. He was king, regardless of what I thought. So, when God says do one thing and we want to do another thing, we do what God says. In the church, if the session ever comes to you with brotherly and loving concern for you and says, brother, sister, we see this going on in your life, and they come and we show you from Scripture how Scripture says you need to act. You need to think. You need to speak in a different manner. You need to get out of this relationship. Whatever it is, that response needs to be according to Scripture. Don't be like Uzziah, God's word says to us here. So, to summarize, we have two responses to rebuke from God's word, and this is in your bulletin here. First is the response of pride. That's your blank. The response of pride, and that response is anger. If we get angry when we're rebuked or corrected by Scripture or by a brother who's coming to us with Scripture, we're in the category of pride. However, there's another response, and that response is the response of humility. That's your next blank. And the response of humility is repentance and obedience. There's no, I'm taking my ball and going home in the church when we're confronted with God's word. When God's word doesn't turn out how we want it to turn out, when it tells us to do something we'd prefer not to do, you know, when you're playing pickup basketball and they're not passing the ball to you, but they're using your ball in 5-on-5, you know what you do, right? You take your ball and go home. Play my way, or I'm taking my ball, then none of you can play. And that's not what we do in the church. If the Bible says something different than the direction we want to go, we stay in the game. Again, our example here, just like with worship, is Jesus. Our example here is Jesus. Look at Hebrews 2:2 on the left side of your bulletin. It was our call to worship. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. That's it. Jesus is in Gethsemane, isn't he, before the cross, and he says, God, if there's any way, please take this cup from me. I don't want to go to the cross. I scorn the shame of the cross. But then what does Jesus conclude, and what does he do? But not my will, Father, but yours be done. You're king, Father, not me. You determine my steps, not me, even if it costs me my life, Jesus says. So Jesus is our example. So we say, along with Jesus, and this is your last blank here and the last statement of this gospel lesson. We say in our daily lives, we remind ourselves to say, Father, not my will. Father, not my will, but yours be done. This is Jesus' MO, his mode of operation in accomplishing the gospel. And it's how we conduct our lives in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Not my will, Father. Not my will, Jesus. But your will be done wherever it takes me. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to you that you sent Jesus. And Jesus, as king, you are not like Uzziah, who rebelled against the Father's will. But you perfectly obeyed the Father and went to the cross. And because you submitted to the Father, because you obeyed him, we have salvation. You blessed us by your humility and obedience. Cause us to bless others by our humility and obedience to you, both in our worship and in the conduct of our lives, in our day-to-day lives. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.